Oh, man, man, second crowd today. Ready for it, ready for it. Redemption is the sermon series that we're covering, and we've been talking about the church at Corinth in particular. The Apostle Paul had written two different letters to them. One, the first one was to admonish them. They had several things that were going on that were out of alignment with God's will and God's word. And the second one was to encourage them, commend them, slash redeem them. And we've been talking about all the ways that redemption plays into our lives as Christians. And today's going to be no exception to that. We're going to be talking about essentially what is the church, what is the main thing that we are about. And I was thinking about that concept to launch us this morning. And I was thinking, in any organization or relationship, knowing what the bottom line is, knowing what the main value is that's driving that relationship, that's the only way that you can have cohesion. That's the only way that you can have unity. That's the only way it can make sense. And to give a couple of illustrations to get our brains turned on is whenever you think about a team, you know, the individuals that make up a team can never raise themselves above or care more about their statistics than they do about the win. And whenever we have been parts of teams, which I'm sure most in here have been part of a team, whether it's athletic, we'll get into business in just a moment, but I bet everyone in here can think of a time that you were on a team and someone was doing something that you couldn't explain why they were doing that, because what they were doing wasn't helping the team win. And the way that I can describe it, let's just raise our hand. Was anybody on a team like that? Just by show of hands, anybody? Yeah, so like 50% of the people. So if you didn't raise your hand and you were athletics, you might want to think about that then. And so if you could for a moment think, if your team wins and you play poorly, would you say, I'm upset, or at the end of the day, the team won? If your team loses, but you played awesome, would you go away from that saying, that's a pretty good day? And so I think that therein would tell you what was your bottom line on being on that team. Because I think that I would have extremely hard time ever being excited about a personal performance if it didn't contribute ultimately to the satisfaction of the team getting the win. And so in team sports, I think that it should always be about the team. And as a matter of fact, I think whenever you see great teams, the commonality that I've studied over the years is that they usually are willing to make sacrifices in their individual accomplishments because that's not what's best for the team. In a corporate setting, it's so critical to know what is the goal, what is the bottom line. Because if you can imagine all of your different areas, if you imagine like accounting is one area, if your sales is one area, your marketing is one area, some kind of long-range planning team is another area, you have all these different subsections of any organization. What if you thought of those subsections as arrows? And imagine a company that had arrows and they were all pointing in multiple directions. And you had people that were in the accounting department that were saying, you know what, we should retract, we should sell off, we should do whatever. And then you had the sales team like, no, expand, expand, expand. And what if there was all of these competing interests and they all believed that they knew what was best for the company, but they weren't coalescing around a concept? Because the truth of the matter is, it evolves. Sometimes it's good to sell. Sometimes it's good to extend. And so like you have to know what is the bottom line, and people want that. And when they don't have that, it creates this sense of like, what are we doing? Where are we going? And it's critical if you are doing something, if you're running a place, like you can't ever say, well, because I'm part of, and this is what we tend to do. We tend to say whatever area that we're in must be the most important area, right? Not that any of us have egos. And so you can't say that. You have to think, what's the best thing for the company? And then I thought about marriage. Simple one, you know. Would you agree that it would be good if both people in the marriage were in agreement upon where they're going? Would everybody, by show of hands, anybody think that's a good idea? Like, is it, if you're not going the same place, then it's going to be really hard to be happy and enjoy the journey. And I would suggest to you that you need a North Star. You need a single point that will bring you into alignment. And that's what I've found, that whenever I'm doing premarital counseling or marriage counseling, is that I'm trying to determine from the outset, what is it that's driving this relationship? Because here's the great thing, like a North Star in the middle of a dark storm, it is the thing that if you both start agreeing that we're moving toward God's will for our relationship, if we both agree that God and what he wants is supreme, then what will happen is as we both gravitate toward that single point, we will actually come back together if there's been this feeling of distance or separation. And so that would be a good thing to always ask yourself is, you know, are you aiming at the same thing? Because God is not like us. Because many of us are quite bipolar in the way that we look at our faith. Would you guys agree? Because like I guarantee you, some of you, you're like, this week, you're like, you got so far out there, like you got out way out of bounds. And you're like, dude, I gotta get to church. I need some church in my life. And, you know, a couple of months back, you're like, you know, oh, praise Jesus, I'm trying to do it the Jesus way, I'm gonna do it the God way. And so we vacillate because we're human beings. We get in the flesh. And so there's the spirit time and there's flesh time, and it's a roller coaster, and that does not change. You just want to change the mean through which you're measuring. You want to get the lows to be higher and the highs to be higher, and therefore, when you drop down, it's not like Titanic dropping down anymore. And so think about that for a moment, because if God is not like us and we tend to be rather bipolar and inconsistent, isn't it great to have some kind of constant that you can always count on? Wouldn't it be something that you could just anchor into something? And God's word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It does not change because God's character is the same. Therefore, you could trust even when you're inconsistent that God is always going to be consistent. And if your marriage starts aiming at his will, he's not going to have one will for you and another will for your spouse. Because the Bible says that in God's plan for marriage, the two shall become one. And in the pastor realm, when we stand at the pulpit and we pronounce the husband and wife, we always say, you are now one in life, one in love, and one in destiny. See, isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? And that's what marriage is supposed to be about. And then we say, you may kiss your bride. So I'm going to allow it. You guys, I'm going to turn my back. If you're sitting next to your spouse, you may kiss your bride. If you're dating the girl next to you, I mean, go for it. So anyway, moving right along. So important to know what the bottom line is. What is it all about? We think of teams, we think of business, we think of marriage, but then today I want us to look at what is the church? What is the church really all about? And then maybe take it through this matrix and ask ourselves, is what God says church is all about, the way that I interact with the church, am I in alignment with what God says? Because we're going to find today that this is going to be shocking, but back then, 2,000 years ago, there were people that were in church in which conflict would arise because they would have disagreements. Sometimes they would have people that misjudge their motives. And so we have evolved so far now that there's never conflict in our church. I just want y'all to know that. No one is ever in disagreement. Lockstep unity. You ever find that? That's a cult. You need to get out, okay? So I want you to know that difficulties and conflict are going to be part of the process in any relationship, whether that's at work, whether that's in marriage, whether that's in a team, even in church. And there was one particular guy in the first letter that had gotten so far out of bounds that Paul had to admonish him and ask the church to admonish him, and it was impacting their reach and their status of being able to purvey the gospel. And so that was something that had to be addressed. And then he's writing a second letter to make sure that they understood the goal of the first letter. And we're going to find out today that forgiveness is part maybe even could say the path to redemption. And so as we're reading through this passage this morning, I just want you to see how clearly it's laid out. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the punishment inflicted on him, this offender, by the majority is sufficient. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Summarized verse 10, anyone you forgive, I also forgive, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. So, first point I want to make, it's pretty obvious in the verses there. He says it three times that we read, four times if I would have read the extended version of that verse, he used the word forgiveness. So forgiveness is the goal. Now I want to put that now in a question format to you. Is forgiveness your goal? We know that forgiveness is God's goal. That's his goal. So then I want to ask you a question. Is forgiveness your goal? Whenever you interact, because obviously Paul is interacting in this conflict, do you think that forgiveness is your goal? Should it be your goal? Yes. Yes, it should be. I think we should all agree to that. Should it be the goal? Yes. Is it your goal? Because going through the different personality types, there's one particular personality type that likes to fight, okay? They might get bored, and they're like, you know what? I need a good fight today. That's what they like. They like to mix it up, you know? And they look at that, iron sharpens iron. They like that verse. They're like, yeah, let's swing swords at each other. Yeah. Fighting without the goal of forgiving. That seems like it would be destructive. We have some personality types that their goal is not forgiveness. They are what I would refer to as the ragers, rage monsters. Anybody? Anybody? Like, they are not looking for a fight. They are usually the fun-loving people. Like, they're happy. Like, you know, hey, ha ha, woo! Right up until they're not happy. And then usually the same intensity level with which they were happy is the intensity level at which they will now rage out. And it will not have any intended purpose or goal. They just want to burn everything down. Like, okay? And you could just fill in the words and it would be the same. And so, ragers, their goal is not forgiveness. It is to express how they feel in a very loud voice. And then there are the grudgers, the people that some people are super good. Now, these people, whenever they're in during conflict, because they're holding a grudge, they are typically super sweet and super nice. All right. So they're in the midst of the conflict, like, oh, no, that's okay. It's fine. It's fine. No. It's fine. Boy, you ever hear that? It's not fine. It's not fine. That's like you start praying right there. Pray. Because a grudge holder, it can be below the surface. And they have an axe to grind. It's the way that they're looking at this person in their heart. And what's kind of difficult about if you're a grudge person is that the other person oftentimes, sadly, does not even know that you're holding this grudge. And so you ultimately are punishing yourself and not punishing them. But you desire some satisfaction of knowing that in your mind, you're holding the grudge. And then there's the last one, and that would be the critical spirit person. Their goal is not forgiveness. It is to find fault. You know, there are some people that I think they ultimately, if they were honest with themselves, get some kind of, joy out of finding other people's errors. I don't know. Like, I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand, right? But like, you might be the person that goes to a movie and like, instead of watching the movie, you're like, oh, did you see that? Just that, that plot did not line up at all. I mean, did you see that? Did you see that? Did you see this? Did you see that? See that? See this? See that? You go to church, you're like, did you hit that note? Did you hit that? I was a little flat. He was a little flat on that note. Oh, gosh. Pastor Tim, he lost his place. He made a joke. Nobody laughed. I bet that felt bad. It's like, what? It's like you almost derive some level of enjoyment out of being critical. Now, understand something. Every personality has a good and a bad. A keen eye for detail is a gift. It's a gift to be able to see things and be able to warn and be able to help prepare. That's a gift. But a critical eye is a curse. And no one wants to be in a relationship where there's constant criticism. What I want to encourage you, the Apostle Paul said here, forgiveness should be the goal. I want to ask you, what are you aiming at? Whenever you're in that next conflict, I want you to think, like, what are your next words, what are they aiming at? Because I would advise you that most people, if you attack, the natural response to an attack is a defense. And so if you give people a way forward, it has a different tone altogether. So I want you to think in your mind, as you're getting into this conflict, what is your pathway forward? Because if some wrong has been created, forgiveness is going to have to be a part of that process, or you won't be able to move forward. And so as you begin to interact with somebody, are you giving them a doorway? Because you could say, hey, you did X, 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 and a person's like, ah, you know, or like, oh, yeah, they've, whatever it is, they go into grudge world, okay? And so what, if you attack, they defend. But if you say, hey, I'm not sure how you meant this, but this is the way it came across, and I know that that's not even you, and I was wondering, can we work on this? Because I know we both want to end up over here, see? Forward. Here's the way out. Here's the way, here's the desired response, the desired behavior, the desired goal, same destination. We're going to agree on it. And when you talk to people in a way that gives them a way forward, I found that most people will take it. So what is your goal? Is your goal forgiveness and to move forward? Or do you want to stay in the holding pattern, circling the conflict and never resolving it? The Apostle Paul said something there about the interaction. He said he did not want this man, this person, to be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So clearly, he had been admonished. Now he's sorrowful. The Apostle Paul said, your goal is not to see how bad you can get him to feel. He said, your goal is to restore him, to forgive him. So that instructs us. What should we be about as a church? Is there ever going to be an interaction in which there's correction involved? Absolutely. Absolutely. We get involved in situations all the time that we never seek to get involved, but we're invited to be involved. Let's say that a marriage is like spiraling in the death spiral. The engines are on fire. It's heading toward the ground. And we're invited in. And let's say that one spouse is way out there. Something terrible, egregious has happened. And we're asked to intervene. Well, in order to correct the problem, there has to be admonishment. It's impossible to fix a marriage that's on its way to crashing and burning without saying, hey, some things need to change. Some things need to be fixed. Some things need to be forgiven. Or there's not going to be a way forward. But the goal of that admonition is not to take and pour salt in the wound, just twist the knife in deeper. The goal is ultimately to redeem them, to recover them, to restore them. And so you need to ask yourself, is that your Christianity? Do you have Christianity in your own relationship? Do you have it at work? Is your goal to forgive people, to move the relationship forward so that they might ultimately experience the same redemption that you have? Because the Apostle Paul said there's really some people hurting. There's some people hurting in this room, I guarantee you. Your sin has caused you pain, maybe guilt, maybe regret. And you're almost to the point of overwhelmed as a result, and you might even be giving up on yourself. Some, sadly, might be giving up on life. And what if you came in here and you heard a message that was one half of the Bible, Old Testament, without the other half of the Bible, grace? Imagine you walked into a church and the guy was like, "The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, and death means eternal separation from God and hellfire damnation. And thank y'all. Have a good week. All of what I just said is 100% true." But is that a picture of God? God never gave a problem without a prescription. As soon as Adam and Eve fell in the garden, he gave the antidote that Jesus would one day come, and that though the serpent would bruise his heel, ultimately Jesus would rise up and crush the serpent's head. Prescription for the problem of sin. So giving half of the message is not sufficient. Yes, there's a place where justice and recognition and repentance is all part of the forgiveness process, but the goal should not be for you to mete out justice. The goal is to get to forgiveness. And so just be careful. Just be careful, because people are legitimately hurting. And if you don't give them hope, and if you don't give them the half that does all the saving, then we as Christians aren't doing a just service to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, he says that Satan might not outwit us. Did that catch anybody else? I was thinking like Survivor, outwit, outlast, outplay. And so in my mind, I was imagining that it's like a chessboard, right? That you and the enemy are opposing one another. And I'm going to tell you, Satan, he's smart. He's smarter than you, and he's smarter than me. And I'm sitting down playing chess with the chess master. And if you've ever played someone that's new at chess, they only focus on what they're doing. And so they're like, "What piece am I going to move next? I'd really like to move a rook. I'd really like to move a pawn." And the other person is focusing, if they're advanced, not just on what they're doing, they're focusing on what you're doing. And then they will put a piece out there, and a novice is always like, "Oh, it's like checkers. I get to jump him. I get to take a piece." And they're so excited to take that piece. But you know what that piece is? That piece is bait. That is a trap. That is for you to grab a hold of so that they could checkmate. And so they will reach out there and they will grab that pawn, and they will feel so good, like, "I captured the pawn." And then you slide a piece across, and you know what the reaction always is when a novice is playing a more experienced player? They're like, "Oh, well, I didn't see that coming." When you think about your interaction with Satan, Paul said, if we have unresolved lingering conflict where something has occurred that has not been restored or reconciled or redeemed, he said, we do not want to be outwitted by the enemy. Whenever you allow these things to fester and linger in your life, he's creating a trap. And you're thinking you're even maybe capturing ground when in fact you're being set up. And what I found is a lot of times you need to stand up and step back from the board. You need to be able to look at this from another angle. You need greater vision. You need to think about not just what you're doing, but what is the enemy doing and what traps are they setting up. And I would say that most Christians, they do not live with some healthy respect for their opponent. They go out there and like they just think, "Oh, it's another day, it's another week, it's another," and like, no, it's not. You should, whenever things start to get wobbly, whenever things start to get unsettling, you should naturally start going, "Okay, oh, wait a minute. Let me back up. Let me assess. Finances, marriage, children, health, All of a sudden, one storm may be one thing, but now you got four storms. Is there something bigger going on? Is the enemy positioning the pieces to take you out? Gosh, if you don't even think about it, I'm going to tell you, you are on the menu. The enemy says that he comes to steal, kill, and destroy like a roaring lion, and you are on the menu if you are not having respect for your opponent. He said that he might not outwit us. I hope that you understand that if you don't think about what he's doing in your life and the pieces that he are setting up, you are, oh gosh, you're going to wake up one day, he's going to say, checkmate, and you're going to look at the board, and you're like, how did that happen? How did that happen? I bet every one of us in here could probably think of a time we've been checkmated before. I'm kind of glad that there's always a third hand, right? I'm glad that there's a third hand that whenever I've been put in the ultimate worst position, whenever I failed, whenever I didn't look ahead, isn't it great that God just comes and like knocks the chessboard over and says, yeah, but we're not playing by his rules. It's really not between you and him. It's between me and him. And if you'll accept me, I already have won so that you can win. Isn't that great that you could have grace? Even though you've been trapped. And so I hope that you would have respect for the enemy. And I hope that you would run to your father. He moves into chapter 3, and I'll wrap it up with this. In this back and forth about what the church is about, obviously it's about forgiveness, I will tell you that it does take two to tango. Whenever it comes to forgiveness, the way that I think I said it is that it takes resolve to get to redemption. The Apostle Paul said in chapter 3, he's like, hey, we don't need a letter of recommendation to you or from you, or we're not about ourselves. And he has made this argument four times in three chapters. Hey, it's not about us. 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 Because of the factions that have been created, there was like divisions, and they were like, oh, you must be Paul's guy. Oh, you must be, you know, you must be Apollos' guy. Oh, you must be part of the Jewish crowd. And the Jewish crowd that had converted to Christianity was trying to bring the Gentile converts into Jewish traditions. It's kind of like whenever a denomination takes on like some of these extra stuff, and they're like, oh no, to be a good Christian, you have to do it this way. And like, no, come on. If it's not in the Bible, we don't have to do that. Anyway, and so the Apostle Paul is trying to argue with these people, and he's trying to make this, and it's like a define the relationship. He keeps on having to define the relationship. You know, like when a couple is trying to move from like, are we friends or are we dating? Does anybody remember that? Like, and not like, are we dating or are we going to put a ring on it? Anybody like, and so like, you have to define the relationship. Like, where is it going? Where is it going? Where is it going? The Apostle Paul is trying to redeem this church that he started. He started the church. Listen. He planted it, and it was really long ways away. And he said nobody in his first letter even was willing to drive out there. Of course, they walked. And so anyway, and so he's saying, like, now you're going to ask for a letter of recommendation, and I'm the one that planted the church? It'd be like someone walking into a class, having never taken a class in that subject in their lives, and looking at the teacher and going, so can you show me the curriculum? I just want to make sure that you know what you're doing. It'd be like an athlete walking onto a field the first time, having never played a sport, and looking at the coach and be like, well, I never played this sport, but my dad, he's talked to me a lot about this sport. No! Is your dad the coach? Is your daddy the coach? No! Why do we come at God's word and have this hostility? It's almost like you come into church, right? And you say, well, I mean, okay, that's God's opinion. He has his opinion, and like, but I still have my opinion. Are you putting your opinion equal with God's opinion? The Apostle Paul said, we don't need a letter of recommendation. He said, you know what our letter of recommendation is? He says, your life has been changed as a result of the church that we planted. He said, I don't need a letter from someone else. I wrote one in your hearts by the Spirit of God, and everyone can read the life change that you've experienced when you're thinking about church, I hope that you'll think this way. What is church about? Church is about forgiveness. Forgiveness is the pathway to redemption. Once I am redeemed, it's so that other people can be redeemed. It's not about celeb causes. It's not about what we want it to be about. It's not so that it can lift me up or put someone else down. It's not about a banner on top of a door somewhere. No, it's not about any of those things. It's about Jesus and what he did for us. And then once we receive it, what we can do for others, it's just as simple as that. We complicate it. He does not. When you think about it, if you're picking a church, number one, life change is how we measure success. We say that when people's lives change according to how they receive and respond to God's word, that's a win. If you walk into church and hear God's word or read it on your own, and there is no life change, something's wrong. Because the Bible says we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. So that means that whenever we get saved, imagine it's a block of stone, and now that block of stone is saved. And then for the rest of your life, Jesus takes out the chisel, which is the Holy Spirit, and begins to carve away what you were intended to be. Now, that finished image is Christ. So Christ saves you, and then he's trying to form Christ in you. And so he's chiseling away these pieces, and when you come into contact with God's word, you should be losing more and more of you, and you should be gaining more and more of him. Unfortunately, we are really good at picking up the pieces that he's knocked off, and we're getting some spackle and some epoxy, and we like glue it back on. And I bet that you've had the same area of your life chiseled before. Anybody? Can I get an amen? Like you've been, right? And so the goal is to continue to move forward. And when he brings these things to our attention, if he says the goal is forgiveness, we should look around and say, who do I need to forgive? If the goal is a way forward always, then who am I going to go forward with? If repentance is a part of the process, then have you repented if you made the mistake? If you have made the mistake on the other side, are you willing to forgive them? We have some people in here, watch this, that it doesn't even have anything to do with you. And you're holding on to a grudge because of an offense to someone else. Paul said, if you forgive them, I forgive them. So why would you hold on to an offense that didn't even happen to you? You're sitting over there torturing yourself over something that someone else, they're already good. Have you ever seen this? They are, these two people, this person offended A, B forgave A was willing to receive the forgiveness, and now person C over here is like, well, I still don't like her. What are we doing? That's too much weight. You can't carry all that. You got to let that go. Paul said, if forgiveness is good for you, it's good enough for me. I hope today that you would think, is God's word something that you go to listen to? Or is God's word something that you're allowing to change you, allowing to redeem you, allowing you to forgive others so that weights can be released? I think that if you'll allow it to, you'll find this will be a great year. This will be your best year yet. Let's pray. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that the whole congregation would allow your word to do its work. That, Father, where forgiveness is possible, we give it. Where we need to be given forgiveness, that we would seek it. That we would never want to use the truth to trap people, to make them feel overwhelmed with sorrow. But God, you're a God of grace, that even when our enemy has put us in check, that by your grace, there's a lifeline. By your grace, there's a way to reset the board and do it again. I pray that the enemy, if he is involved in interacting with anyone's life in here today, that they would step back from the board and they would see with clear eyes, whatever it is they need to lay down, whatever it is they need to let go, whatever relationship they need to move away from, whatever place in their heart they've allowed to become hardened. God, help us. Help us, God, to say forgiveness is a way forward, and that path always leads to redemption. Would you guys stand? And we're going to worship together that there might be breakthrough in this house today.